So we're in Ephesians chapter 2 tonight, and last week we covered probably the verses that you know the best, that are in verses 1 to 10. And man, those are wonderful verses. You talk about majestic. I love how the fact that God saw us as sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins, and sent His Son because He loved us, because of His great love and mercy, and He set us free. He set us free from being enslaved, and He saved us. Not by our works. It is by grace you are saved by faith in Christ Jesus, not of works, so that no one can boast. And we covered that last week. We talked about how amazing God's grace is. But listen, you need to see this linked together tonight. We would have preached this together if we'd have had time last week. Ran out of time. So tonight we're going to pick it up in verse 11. And tonight we're going to talk about how not only are we believers, but we are belongers. So once you believe in Christ Jesus and you begin to follow Him and you're saved, you become a part of something. You become, now it may seem disjointed, it may seem disunified, it may seem like a train wreck sometimes, but you're part of a family. You belong to the church. You belong to the universal church, meaning every Christian who lives all over the world, all those different denominations. You also belong to a local body, you should. You should be part of a local church. We're believers and we're belongers. That's what Paul is getting at here in Ephesians chapter 2. So let's look at it together. Verse 11, and I won't read all of these. I'm going to talk about all these verses, but I'll read the first three or four verses and then skip down to the last three or four verses. But first in verse 11, chapter 2, I'm reading out the Christian Standard. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. He's talking about the people who were at the church in Ephesus. They were Gentiles. I would imagine most everybody here tonight is a Gentile. There was a time where we had a converted Jew who was a member of our church, but most of us are not Jewish. We're Gentiles. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Hold on to that thought. You were Gentiles in the flesh. Paul's not, of course. He was Jewish. So you were called the uncircumcised by those who were called the circumcised. That's racial division right there, and I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. Which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Here's another but. Here's another conjunction for you. I love this. But now. That's who you were, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now let's skip down to verse 19 and let's see the big picture, his big picture thinking on this fact that you're now united and brought near to these Jews who are believers. So then, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Therefore, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. There's songs we sing about Jesus being the cornerstone. I love that. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together. Remember how we're God's masterpiece? We looked at that last week. Well, we're being built together as a church. We're also being built together individually for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Just beautiful, powerful. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I'm so thankful for these words that were inspired by your Spirit and that Paul penned to a church back in the first century in Ephesus. But these words are just as powerful and just as relevant to us in the 21st century church today. Lord, help us to hear these words tonight, fresh and new. And Lord, I pray that they would change us, they would motivate us, and they would move us towards reconciliation if need be, towards being confident in our identity in Christ. And Lord, also just helping us to see revival come. We want to see revival. We do long for a widespread move of your hand among us and beyond. And we want to be a part of that. We want to be conduits for that. So help us, Lord, to draw near to you tonight. Help me to preach your word, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Please speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there are some things that just go naturally together. like the old song says, you can't have one without the other. What was that song? Love and Marriage, I think, or something like that. So as we get into our message tonight, to kind of help us understand it, think through it, I want to play a little word association with you tonight. So hopefully you'll get these, and maybe you'll see what I mean if this goes well. If it goes off the tracks, we'll forget about it, and we'll do something else. So I'm going to say a word, and you say a word that you think goes with it. Pencil and what? Paper. Okay, pencil and paper. Wasn't what I was thinking, but that's okay. Pencil and paper. What? Pennsylvania. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. I really wasn't going there. I'll guarantee you that. Bread and meat. I'm right there with you. Now, somebody said peanut butter, but I'm there with bread and butter. I'm a bread and butter guy. Eraser. That's what I was thinking. Pencil and eraser. I don't know. I've got a weird mind. I'm left-handed, so keep that in mind. Salt and everybody got that right. Bacon and peanut butter and all right, we're doing good now. This worked better than I thought. Believer and belonger. No. This is word association. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we're to be belongers. We're part of a body. That's what Paul is talking about here. And so again, we looked at the believing part last week. Tonight we're going to look at the belonging part, what it means to belong to a body. Now I'll tell you what it means. First off, you've already picked up on this probably. You're going to become close to people. You're related to people who are not your blood relatives. And maybe that's a good thing for some of you, I don't know, but you're going to have relationships that are close. That's what's beautiful and powerful about the church. We have these fellowships, these friendships, these bodies where we're together that are different than any other organization. It's different than joining the Lions Club or the Rotary or any other organization. It's beautiful. It's koinonia fellowship. And we have that when we're in church. But we're still human beings, right? And so God brings us together, and what binds us together is our common faith. That's the bond that holds us together, our belief in Jesus Christ. But there are other things about us that are the same. So we may have different ethnicities. We don't have a lot of ethnic diversity in this church right here, but in some churches they have ethnic diversity. Sometimes we have income discrepancy. Some people have a lot of money, some people have very little money. We have different preferences and thoughts and beliefs, and sometimes we like to unite together with people who are like us. Sometimes people who are in red like to sit together and cheer really loudly. Other people who are I knew you were going to do that. Shh, just be quiet. Some people like to wear black, right? And they're Steeler fans, and they sit over there in the corner. Others are in green right now, and there's quite a few people in green in a big stadium in Phoenix, Arizona, cheering right now as well. And so sometimes we unite together over things like that. So God wants us to see it from a bigger perspective. And He wants us to put away these smaller things that divide us and unite over the main thing. Jesus Christ is the one who brings us near. And so that's what Paul is talking about. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. Being part of a church does not make you a Christian. We're what first? We're believers, then we're belongers. But being a Christian does make you a part of something huge, something big. And so you're part of that, and you matter. You have a role to play. We're going through 1 Corinthians right now on Wednesday night simultaneously. One of these days we're going to get to chapter 12, and we're going to read in verse 27. It won't be all that long. We'll move along pretty good. 1 Corinthians 12:27. You're going to read, now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. And so in these verses, Paul's going to explain that. So let's just take a few moments now, and let's kind of look at this together and break it down. And I think that you're going to really be excited. I hope you're excited about being a part, being a belonger to the church. And let's not just think about our local church, although I do have some words to say about that. But let's think about being a part of the bigger church. The church that's going on all over the world. That'll broaden your horizons. You know, we used to have these little boards up at the church. I don't know if you remember that. Like, they would be in the auditorium. When I grew up, you could sit and listen to the preacher, and you could always look at the board and see how many people attended last week and this time last year, and how many were in Sunday school today, and how much money was given. And you know what? I think too many times we got focused on that little board in our own little church, and we stopped to think about all the people all over the world. You've got brothers and sisters that met for church today under a tree. They don't even have a building. You've got brothers and sisters that met privately and in a clandestine fashion today, because if people knew they were worshiping Jesus Christ, they'd have been beaten and maybe even murdered. You've got people in all kinds of settings all over the world that are your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is getting at here. So, but let's just work through this together, and I'll give you the outline now. I'll give you the 3 points as we talk about this. Here's number one. Because I am saved, I no longer face alienation. I'm not alienated. That's what Paul is saying. Now, alienation is a good word to really explain what's going on here in verses 11 and 12 and 13. It says, so then remember that at one time you were Gentiles. That word right there means one thing to a Jewish person. Alienation. Separation. The Jews separated themselves from the Gentiles. You might say they were prejudiced against, very prejudiced against us, because we're Gentiles. Now, prejudice is not a new thing. We see prejudice today, and it ought to break your heart. And we hate prejudice. We don't like that. We stand against it. We want to see racial reconciliation. But just understand that that's been around for a long time. And the truth of the matter is that prejudice is a part of humanity. All of us deal with that. All of us have been guilty of that and engaged in that at one time or another. And so that's true in the first century as well. So it's not like when people got saved that they started saying, well, let's just celebrate all these different cultures. No, God had to bring them along. And so here we see this division between Jews and Gentiles, the uncircumcised and the circumcised. Now, let me say a word about that. First of all, it blew the Jews away when they saw Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, even though these are people who really genuinely believed in Jesus. Remember how that all unfolded back in Acts? In Acts chapter 1 and 2, day of Pentecost, and Jewish people had come to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. Peter preached, the Holy Spirit came down and pierced hearts, and all those people were saved, and they started a church in Jerusalem. And they thought, okay, this church is going to grow, and we're going to be a large church because we have a Messiah. Jesus is our Messiah. But in their minds, their Jewish thinking minds, they never thought of Jesus as being a Gentile Messiah. He was their political Messiah. He was their Savior, but they didn't think that a Gentile could be saved. That's why when Paul went out, Paul had this call to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Those guys thought he was crazy. And he went out, and man, churches got started in all these places where all these Gentiles were. Matter of fact, remember Paul would go to the Jewish synagogue and he would preach, and then a lot of times they would ignore him, or just a few would be saved. Then he would go over here and he would preach to the Gentiles, and many would be saved. And before long, there were as many, if not more, Gentiles than there were Jewish Christians. The Jewish people, they didn't know what to do with that. The church in Jerusalem, which was still a large church, they're like, man, what do we do? And so you can read about that. We won't take time tonight, but Acts chapter 15 talks all about that. So they're like, how do we accept these guys? Do we make them follow our dietary laws? And do they have to be circumcised? And do they have to follow all the rituals that we do? Because after all, we're still Jews, even though we're Christians. And so Paul and Peter and others collectively as a group, they talked about it and they agreed that they should not hold them to Jewish standards. And so you can read about that in Acts chapter 15. So again, there's all these things. This was a shock. When we talk about the mystery, we looked at this mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 last Wednesday night. And in chapter 3, where we're going in Ephesians, he's going to talk about a mystery that's been revealed. Now, a mystery is not a murder mystery, a whodunit. It's talking about something that was concealed in the Old Testament that is now revealed. So the Old Testament was telling us something. It was prophesying something really big is going to happen. And they had their views of what that was. And a lot, like I said, a lot of it revolved around politics. They thought that a Messiah was coming to restore things like they were in the days of King David, the glory days of Israel. And that didn't exactly happen because that's not the purpose. God had a better plan and a bigger plan. He was sending Jesus as a ransom for many, for our sins, spiritually. So that's what's going on here. They're trying to get all this in their minds, but there's still some deep divisions over ethnic divisions or ethnic lines. So just a couple things here about that. This is going to help you understand what's going on. And this is why I use the word alienation. Again, Gentiles were not welcome in Jewish worship. I guess they did kind of have a place if they conformed to Jewish ways and they wanted to be a part of the Jewish culture. But if you can put that picture up right now, I want to show you a picture of the temple back in that day. So there you see the temple. You know the pastor's serious when he breaks the laser pointer out on Sunday night, right? So I don't know if you can see out there, right there or right over here. That's the outer court. That's where the Gentiles had to stay. This is where the worship really happened. There's the inner, the most holy place and the Holy of Holies and the temple of the or court of the Jews. Actually, the women had another court as well. They couldn't go in there where the men could go, but that's another sermon for another time. But anyway, the Gentiles were separated. They were not to cross that boundary. You see that little wall there? They weren't to go where the Jews could go. There was separation. As a matter of fact, they were dead serious about that separation. I was reading about that, and this is interesting. They have actually found these. These signs that I'm going to read to you have been unearthed. One is in Jerusalem, and there's another one in Turkey today, I believe. And these are signs that apparently were on the temple walls in that day, in that time. And they separate the Gentiles from the Jews with these words. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's pretty serious, isn't it? There was also a saying that Jews would say among themselves about Gentiles. They would say the only reason that God created Gentiles was so there would be more fuel in the fires of hell. It's pretty hard, isn't it? Pretty harsh. If a Jew had to walk in Palestinian territory, he'd try to avoid that at all costs. But if he had to do that, when he got back to his homeland, he would literally shake the dust off his feet as an act that he wanted nothing to do with those Gentiles. He didn't want Gentile dust to contaminate his home. That's how people felt about one another. And so now I want you to listen to what it says here. Now you understand the context. So then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, the uncircumcised, and we know what that's all about, by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. Paul never did like that. He knew that there was a symbolism to that, but he didn't like what that meant to people at that day and that time because it divided people. He goes on to say, at that time you were without Christ. Verse 12, you were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants and promise. Again, the Jews had all of these things that were in their advantage. Paul knew this. Paul was a former Pharisee, and they had all these things that were advantageous to them spiritually. Romans 9:4 is a good example of that. Paul writes this. He says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises. So here's what he's trying to say. Folks, without Christ, we were outsiders spiritually. You see, these Gentiles, they had their temples too. Do you know there was a temple in Ephesus? It was called the Temple of Diana, who was a goddess, a Greek goddess, who was a false god, not a real god at all. So these Gentiles, and that's us, I am a Gentile. At that time, we poor Gentiles, we had false gods. By the way, Gentiles still have false gods, all kinds of material gods, just all kinds of gods. I won't get into that tonight. I don't want to get off on a separate issue. But we were separated from God. We were far off spiritually. And God does a miracle. He brings us near. Look at verse 13 again. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near. How are we brought near? What does it say there? By the blood of Christ. What did he say back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8? He says, it is by grace. He says, it is by grace you're saved. But he says, I'm going to have to look it up. He says, and I know this verse too, but I'm just probably tired tonight. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So without Christ, we're outsiders spiritually. Without Christ, we're hopeless and godless. Now, we may make a God in our own image because we're incurably religious. And we're going to worship something, but it may not be the something that we need to worship. It's not the something we need to worship. And so, again, the Jews had the promised Messiah. They had the right one, maybe, but it wasn't who the Gentiles had until they found Jesus. And not a political Messiah, but a personal Messiah. So really what Paul is saying here is this. Sin is the greatest separator in the world. Sin is what really separates us. Because the Jews had to learn a lesson too here. They had to, how did they have to come to their Messiah? By grace, through faith. Jews aren't saved any differently than Gentiles. They had to come to the blood of Jesus humbly as well. None of the advantages they had made any difference in the long run. It's sin that separates us from God. But here's what he's saying. It's sin that separates us from one another. And so in Jesus, we can overcome our sin. We can be reunited to God, but we can also overcome our differences and be united to one another in a special way. And so Paul is saying, yeah, you may have grown up ethnically Jewish or Gentile, but Christ has broken down these walls, these barriers, and it's a new day for you. You're no longer alienated. I love that. So because I'm saved, I no longer face alienation. Number two, because I'm saved, I currently enjoy reconciliation. Reconciliation. So if alienation is the first word on Paul's mind, reconciliation is the second word. Get into verse 14, which I didn't read this earlier. He's talking about peace. He begins to talk about peace and he talks about it for several verses here. It dominates the theme. So he says, for he, meaning Jesus, is our peace. He made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall. That's why I want you to see that picture of the temple, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, God didn't intend, God gave them the instructions on how to build the temple, but God never intended for that wall to be a wall of hostility. Matter of fact, he wanted the Jews to be what? A light to the Gentiles. But they struggled over this balance of being pure and being holy and separate and distinct and being a welcoming light to those around them so they could get to know the one true God. So now there's this problem where they need peace. Now the peace that's in view here is not good inner thoughts or feelings. It's relational peace. He is my peace. And he doesn't say that. He says he is our peace. So what God is doing here is he's reconciling us to himself and to one another. So look at this. Look at what he says here. He is our peace. He made both groups one, tore down the dividing wall of hostility. And then in verse 15, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations so that he might create in himself. Look at this. I've got this highlighted in my Bible. One new man from the two. Resulting in peace. And why did he do that? Look at verse 16. So that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. I love that. That reminds me of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 that there is no longer any Jew or Gentile or male or female, slave or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So God has reconciled us to himself and to each other. We're reconciled to one another. And so think about that. Think about how we should not let ethnic differences or other differences separate us from other people. Maybe other cultural types of differences. Matter of fact, we're going to be amazed by the diversity in heaven. We're going to love all the diversity that's around the throne worshiping Jesus. I quote this often, but I'll say it again right now. Revelation 5:9 says, with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So yes, we may be in for a surprise. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven, a lot of different kinds of people. So here's what I think Paul is saying to us, as a culture, as individual Christians, as a church. Jesus died to make reconciliation possible. I must live to make reconciliation personal. That means I've got to personalize it. I've got to live it out. So that's what the belonging part is. We believe and God's grace is free. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and it is a gift. It's not of works. But once you're saved, you've got to live it out. And so there may be some things that we've got to change in our life. There may be some things that we want to change in our life because God changes our desires and our thoughts. And so again, as Paul is writing this, what he has in mind is the fact that now God has a blended family. It's not just people that are of one ethnicity. It's people of all different shapes and colors and backgrounds. And so we've got to make that personal. And so often we talk about being cross-generational, multi-generational, but we've got to be cross-cultural and multi-ethnic. And again, I know that we're not really very ethnically diverse as a county or a city, but we have some ethnic diversity. We ought to welcome that. We ought to want that in our church. And not only that, but we ought to want that in our country. And that ought to really grieve us where things are relationally with different ethnicities. And so all I'm saying is we've got to do our part. We've got to do our part to make this reconciliation personal. And so there's lots of ways you can do that, but just treating people the same, loving people the same, being the same wherever you are and wherever you go. We've got to make it personal. That's why Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And by the way, we never, ever stop working for peace. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, God blesses those. This is Sermon on the Mount, by the way. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. If we have no peace, it's because we've forgotten how we're related to one another. That's what somebody said once. What a very well-known person said one time. If we don't have any peace, we've forgotten that we belong to each other. So here's what saddens me. To me, the church ought to take the lead in racial reconciliation and other kinds of reconciliation. The church ought to be leading out in that. And what, you know what's happened? The devil has put up these dividing walls where that's not happening in churches. And so it happens among people who are not Christians. They lead out when the church ought to lead out. And so here's what we need to know. Jesus transcends all differences. The real answer to racial reconciliation and racial strife is Jesus. He's the answer. Jesus broke down every barrier that stood between the Jews and the Gentiles. He tore down physical walls, spiritual walls, and even legal walls. I'm thinking the Mosaic Law right now. He did that at the cross. And he did it so we could have open access to God. And by the way, there's other things too. I've really talked about racial reconciliation a lot, but there's other things that divide us politically. It saddens me that we are so divided politically today. Again, I have my convictions about politics, but we ought to be brothers and sisters no matter how we vote. Frankly, I realize there's some difficulty there for some people, but we really ought not to let that. We ought not to let things that are different about us cause us to reject others in the body of Christ. And I think that's very important to say. Reminds me of a story I heard one time, famous story about G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan was a famous preacher, well-known preacher in the 19th century, 1800s, but he got off to a rocky start. Some of you guys that are preachers like me, did you get off to a rocky start? You know what? You're not always polished when you first start preaching. I've got a guy that I'm trying to mentor a little bit right now, and he got to preach today. And he preached at a church, and so I texted him this afternoon to ask him how it was going. He said, well, I've got a lot of work to do, but I tried to encourage him. And anyway, it's not always easy. So G. Campbell Morgan, he tried out for a church. It wasn't like a Baptist church. So basically they had this board, kind of like a board of elders, who made the decision about whether or not he was going to be called to be their pastor. And so I don't know what he preached that day. I don't know how he preached, but apparently it wasn't good enough for these elders because they chose not to retain him, not to hire him. Well, he was crestfallen because he knew he was called to preach. And so this was before the days where he could pick up a phone. So he sent a telegraph to his dad. And again, when you do a telegraph, apparently every letter costs money. So he tried to make it as brief as possible. So what he typed or put into the telegraph is he said, because his dad was probably really worried. All he said was the word rejected, rejected. And his dad immediately typed back. And I love this answer. His dad was an encourager. Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. And that's what we got to remember. We're, even if you feel rejected on this earth, we are accepted in heaven. We're accepted by our Savior because Jesus transcends all differences. So we're talking about facing alienation. And so then we talk about how God through Jesus provides reconciliation. Now our third word tonight, because I am saved, I have a wonderful new identification. Identification. And that's what he writes here. And I think some of the most beautiful words in all the New Testament in verses 18 and following. So he says, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I like what John Wesley said. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. Again, there's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. We're to be in this together with other believers. And so then he begins to pack it down. Paul gets this vision from the Holy Spirit of what the church is really all about, and it's beautiful. And again, this has underpinnings for our local church, but this he's talking about the broader church at large, all the church all around the world. And so he says, for through him we have access in one spirit, so you're no longer foreigners, no longer strangers, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, the apostles and the prophets, they're not the foundation. They build on the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation, but they're building on it. How are they building on it? Well, they gave us the word of God. They were the ones that first began to spread the message after Jesus left the Great Commission. And so it's being built upon by the apostles and the prophets, but Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the one who links us all together. So in him, the whole building is put together. I love that picture of being joined together. A building being put together. You ever watch a building go up? A building being constructed? Everything fits just so-so. It's joined together. Even the furniture you put to decorate a room or a wall or a building. It's all precisely cut. It all fits together in just the right way. And that's how we are. We are individuals in a body and we all fit together. We're all different, but we all come together for the glory of God, and we're part of this beautiful tapestry that God is weaving. And so in him, the whole building, verse 21 says, is being put together and grows into a holy temple. So you've got that temple I showed you before that was, God gave it to him, but through sin it became man's temple. Well, God's going to recreate a holy temple, and he's going to do that in two ways. In him, you're being built as part of the church universal, but in your own life. Your body, when you're saved, becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we read here in verse 22, in him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. And so again, it's just showing that you're some part of something powerful and amazing. We are members, first of all, of God's growing kingdom. And I put growing kingdom in there because that's exactly what it is. God's not done yet. He's still bringing people into the kingdom. That's why we got to be about his kingdom business until he returns. And so being a part of the body is a great thing. You want to be part of something big? There's nothing any bigger, any better than seeing souls saved for all eternity. And again, I've used this before, but I'll use it again. The greatest use of a life is to spend it on something that outlasts it. And when you give your life to serve Christ, you're spending it on something that's going to outlast you. Stephen Strauss would say amen from heaven right now if he could hear this message. That's what he spent the rest of his life doing, even after cancer. He spent his life on something that outlasts it because his legacy is going to live on because of the lives he touched. You're going to see that when we celebrate his life and have his funeral here a week from now. We're members of God's growing kingdom. But that's why unity is so important. If we are disunified, we let Satan win. We let him come in and destroy what God is doing to grow his kingdom. But here's the thing. We're not unified because we're all alike. We all think alike. We all act alike. We all dress alike. Some wear red and some wear black. But we're unified by our common bond. We're united by the Spirit of God. And therefore, we're members of a family. We're actually members of God's forever family. That's what he's teaching here at the end of verse 19. You're part of a forever family. You're part of citizens of a kingdom of heaven that's going to go on forever. Remember how we sing that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun? So that's what he's talking about. Hey, there's a newer song too that I really like right now, and that we sing sometimes here, about being in my Father's house. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Don't you love that song? I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You're for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. So there's a place for you in the Father's house. You're a part of God's forever family. And so we are being built together for a holy purpose. So don't fight against that. Cooperate with that. You got somebody in the church that rubs you the wrong way, an EGR person. Maybe God's got them there to help sharpen you. Maybe you need to be conformed to his image in some way. Maybe I need to be conformed to his image in some way. And so let's accept each other for our differences. Let's love each other genuinely, because that's how people will know that we're Christians. And then let's lock arms together and let's serve him for kingdom purposes so that he can be glorified. And that's really what our mission is individually and corporately. I'll close by telling you a little illustration from John Ortberg. I read this in a book several years ago and I've never forgotten it. He talks about what it really means to be joined together. This koinonia, this fellowship, this unity that we're talking about. Because unity, again, a lot of people misunderstand. It's not necessarily uniformity. It's just being united together for a common cause and purpose. Ortberg talks about how there's different types of personalities in the church. And sometimes they're not always the best personality. They're not always unified. Sometimes you've got people who are like a motorboat. And they've got these large and in charge personalities. And they're like, I'm in charge. I determine how fast we're going, and I determine what direction we're going. And you know what? God gave them their personalities, but that personality needs to be tempered by the grace of God as we fit together properly. There's also people that are on the other side of the other spectrum, and they're more like a raft, just kind of drifting along down the lazy river of life, just wherever I'm drifting, wherever the drift takes me. I don't want to be pushed. I don't want to be challenged. I just want to drift. People who drift really don't get anywhere on the lazy river, do they? They just go around and around and around. And then there's a sailboat. I want you to think about the sailboat. The sailboat says, I don't move if it's not for the wind. The wind, I don't control it. I don't manufacture it. But the wind determines which direction I go. And Ortberg says, we need to be like sailboats. We don't need to be like motorboats or rafts. We need to be like sailboats, because didn't Jesus say one time that the Holy Spirit is like the wind? You can't see him. You don't know where he's going to blow. You don't know exactly what's going on. But you don't drift. What you do is you discern where the Spirit is moving. You get in on it. You follow the Spirit. You say, how do I set my sails? I set them according to the Spirit of God. So what I'm going to say in closing tonight is this. We need a church full of sailors at Hillcrest Baptist Church. People who are willing to say, where's the wind blowing? I'm going to sail that way. And that's what we do when we're together as belongers in the body. Let's pray now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you for this powerful passage on community, the wonderful tapestry of the community of God, what you're putting together, the church that you're uniting through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we are unified by people that are very different than us. And I thank you for that. I thank you that my closest friends and brothers and people that I've known, not just here, but other places as I've served over the years, I might not have even gotten to know them or even taken time to have gotten to know them if not for this common bond we've had in Jesus Christ. And Lord, the blood of Jesus and the gospel of Christ is so important to understand personally. It's life-changing. It's critical. Today is the day of salvation, and we want to be evangelistic. But we don't want to miss this second part of it. How important it is to belong, to be part of the body. Because I think about how Christ, it says in Ephesians 5, we're going to read that a little later in this study, gave his life for the church, plural. Jesus told the disciples, starting with Matthew, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Jesus loves the church. One day Jesus is coming back again for the church, and we need to be a part of that. And so help us, Lord, to do our part, to be unified, to be a part of the body, to follow the wind of your sails, the Spirit of God directing us. And Lord, help us to be our part, to do our part in breaking down walls and barriers and things that create hostility between people. Help us to be reconcilers, bringing people who are far from God near to God, but also being reconcilers with one another. And I love the fact that we can relate with people different than us because Jesus Christ breaks down all barriers. And really, sin is the ultimate barrier that separates us. So thank you for that. Help us as we contemplate that tonight. If we need to make any decision or we need to come forward, Lord, help us to activate that or actualize that in our lives. I love you and I praise you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.